We continue now with the sermons of the Curé of Ars, the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, and the subject, No Man Can Serve Two Masters. No, my friends, do not let us deceive ourselves. Let us flee, or else we may run the danger of being lost. All our saints have fled and despised the world all their lives. Those who were obliged to live in it lived as if they were not in it. How many of the real great ones have left this world to live in solitude? Let us look at Saint Arsenius, who was struck with the idea how difficult it was to obtain salvation in this world, and forthwith left the emperor's court to spend his life in the woods, to repent of his sins and do penance. Yes, my dear friends, if we flee from this world, at least as much as it's possible for us to do, we cannot perish in this world. Saint Augustine gives us a good example of this. He tells us that he once had a friend, a young man, who led a perfectly good life. One day he was in the company of his fellow students, who did not like it that he always lived and acted differently from them. They urged him to go with them to the amphitheater, where there was a prize fight among men. As our young friend detested such shows, he resisted with all his might. Finally, they urged him so much that he consented with the words, "Very well, I will go with you, but only my body will be there standing among you. My mind and my eyes will not partake in this horrible spectacle." So they led him forth, and while the whole multitude went wild with barbarous delight, the young man took no part and kept his eyes shut. Would that he had also stopped his ears, for at a certain great noise, curiosity got the better of him, and he opened his eyes. That was sufficient to ruin him. The more he saw, the more delighted was he, and after that there was no need of urging him to visit the place. He was only too eager to go there and to induce others to go with him. "Oh, my Lord," exclaimed Saint Augustine, "who will lead him away from this abyss? The grace of God alone can do it." In conclusion, my dear friends, let me say to you, if we do not flee from the world and its pleasures, if we do not hide ourselves away as much as possible, then we run into our ruin and will be lost forever. If you want to belong entirely to God, you must be prepared to be despised and rejected by the world. Blessed is he, my friends, who belongs to these, and who follows in the footsteps of the Lord with courage and carries his cross with patience. It is only by doing so that we may obtain the happiness of reaching heaven. Amen. The 24th Sunday after Pentecost. Seek ye therefore first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things shall be added unto you. Saint Matthew tells us that Jesus, finding himself in the company of those who busied themselves about worldly things, said to them, "Do not be so anxious about these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all things else will be given you over and above." And he meant to imply by these words, if they would be so happy as to strive their utmost to please God and to save their souls, their heavenly Father would supply them with all that was necessary for their bodies. But you will say, how can we seek for the kingdom of God and his justice? How, my dear friends? Nothing is easier or more consoling. By being zealous in the service of God, which is the only means which we have to lead us to the noble and blessed end for which we were created. Yes, my friends, we all know it. Even the worst of sinners are convinced that we're in this world solely to serve God and to keep his commandments. But you will ask me, why are there so few who strive for this? My friends, the reason is this. Some consider the service of God as something too difficult. They imagine they haven't sufficient strength to undertake it, and if they did undertake it, they would not continue it. It is just that, my dear people, which makes so many worthless Christians, or that turns them away altogether. Instead of listening to these consoling words of our Redeemer, who in his own words tells us that his service is easy, and that if we obey him, we shall find peace in our souls and rest to our hearts. Yes, my dear friends, whichever way we consider the service of God, whether by prayer or penance or the frequent reception of the sacraments, by our love of God and of our neighbor, or in our absolute self-sacrifice, yes, dearly beloved, in all these things we shall find only joy, pleasure, and happiness for the present and the future, as you will soon see. Those who know their religion and practice it understand that the cross and persecution, contempt, suffering, poverty, and death itself are changed into sweetness, consolation, and an everlasting reward. Tell me, have you ever pictured this to yourselves vividly? Certainly not. Nevertheless, it is, my dear friends, just as I tell you. And to prove it to you in such a way that you cannot doubt it, listen to Jesus Christ himself, who says, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and woe unto the rich, for it is very difficult for the rich to be saved." You see then, poverty, according to Jesus Christ's own words, will not make us unhappy, because the Redeemer says, "Blessed are the poor." Secondly, the same with sufferings and trials, for Jesus Christ says, "Blessed are they that mourn and that are persecuted, for the day will come when they shall be consoled. But woe unto the world and those who enjoy its pleasures, for a day will come when their joy will be changed into tears and everlasting sorrow." Thirdly, nor contempt, for Jesus Christ says, "They reviled me, and they will revile you. They persecuted me, and they will persecute you. But be not cast down, but rather rejoice, for your reward will be great in heaven." Yes, my dear friends, even in this world, he who is true to his God is far happier than the worldly man with all his luxuries. Listen to St. Paul. "Yes," says he, "I am happier in my chains and my prisons, in contempt and suffering, than are my persecutors in their freedom, in their excesses, and in their revelry. My heart is so full of joy that it can hardly contain it. It flows over on all sides." Yes, indeed, my friend, St. John the Baptist is happier in the wilderness, forsaken by all humankind, than Herod on his throne, buried in riches, and a prey to his shameful passions. And then look at David. Is he not happier in his flight from the wrath of Saul, although he has to pass nights in the forest, betrayed and forsaken by his dearest friends? For during this time he was united to his God, and he placed all his confidence in him. Was he not happier than Saul in the magnificence of his possessions and his sinful pleasures? David praises the Lord for lengthening his days and giving him time to suffer for love of him, while Saul curses his life and is his own executioner. Why is this, my friends, but because the one is zealous in the service of God while the other forsakes it? What conclusion do we draw from this? None other than it is neither goods, honors, nor vanities which make man happy here below, but an abiding faithfulness in the service of God, if we have the happiness to know in what it consists, and conscientiously to practice it. The wife who is unhappy in her married life is not so because of her husband's neglect, but because she has not faith, or because she does not practice what it commands her. Let her have a lively faith, and she will, as soon as she knows what the commandments are, not complain nor be unhappy. Oh, how happy would man be in this world if he knew his religion and had the happiness of practicing what it commands, if he would consider the good that is promised to him in the life to come. Oh, what power we have with God when we love him and serve him faithfully. Oh, my friends, look to one who is despised by men and who is not deemed worthy to be trodden upon. Such a one commands the will and the power of God himself. Look at Moses, who caused the Lord to forgive 300,000 sinful men. Look at Joshua. At his order, the sun stood still and the sun was motionless, a sight that was never seen before and may never occur again. Look at the apostles, Because they loved God, the evil spirits fled from them. The lame walked, the blind saw, and the dead were raised to life. Look at Saint Benedict, who commanded the clouds to stand still, and they remained hanging in the air. See how he multiplied the bread, how he brought water forth from the rocks, and made the stones and wood as light as a feather. Look at Saint Anthony of Padua, who commanded the fishes to come out of the water and listen to the word of God, and they obeyed him so well that they listened to his sermon. Look at Saint John, who ordered the birds to cease singing, and they obeyed him. Look again at others who, without any human assistance, walked on the waters. Now, on the other hand, look at the ungodly with all their great intellects and their sciences. What can they accomplish? Nothing. And why? Because they do not serve God. Oh, how powerful, and at the same time, how happy is he who knows his religion and lives up to it. Listen to me a moment, and you will see that to serve God in the midst of the trials of this life is consolation and happiness. For this purpose, it is not necessary to give up your fortune or to forsake your parents and relations, so long as they do not lead you to sin. You need not spend your days in the wilderness, there to bewail your sins. No. A father and mother can serve God by bringing up their children as good Christians. A servant can very easily serve God and his master at the same time. There's nothing to prevent him. On the contrary, the work and the obedience which his master expects of him are an occasion of merit. No, my friends, the service of God in all that we do does not necessitate any change, but on the contrary, all we do will be done better. We shall be more industrious and careful in fulfilling our duties. We shall be gentle, more cheerful, and kinder toward all, frugal in our eating, guarded in our speaking, and less sensitive at losses and insults which we may have to bear. That is to say, my friends, when we remain faithful to God, we shall do everything better and behave like good and perfect Christians. Instead of doing our neighbor a good turn from pride, or giving an alms so that we may be esteemed, we shall do these things only to please God and in satisfaction for our sins. Yes, I repeat, a Christian who knows his religion and practices it sanctifies all his works without in any way changing what he does and without adding anything. All he does has merit for heaven. Now, my friends, tell me, if you had known how sweet and consoling it was to serve God, would you have lived as you've been doing all along? Now I'll ask you whether it's the outward form of religion which frightens you and seems so hard. Is it prayer, services, days of abstinence and fasting, the frequent reception of the sacraments, the love of our neighbors? Well then, we shall see that there's nothing difficult in all these things. First I ask, is it hard for you to pray? Is it not rather the happiest moment of your life? Do we not by prayer converse with God as friend to friend? Do we not thereby begin what we shall do with the angels in heaven? Is it not too great a favor to us, we who are so miserable, that the good God should tolerate us in his sacred presence, and that he should console us? Did he not give us all that we have? It is then only just that we should adore him and love him with all our strength. Is this not the happiest moment of our lives when we enjoy such ineffable sweetness? Is it hard every morning in our prayers to ask him to bless our labors and business? Is it difficult to devote one day each week to him? Should we not rather rejoice when this day comes, when we shall be told our duties which we have to perform towards God and man, when we're told how we should long for the goods of the next life, and how little everything else is in comparison? Do we not learn in the instructions the penalty for sin? Do we not feel determined not to sin any more, so as to avoid the sufferings which are represented to us? Oh, my God, how little does man know his good fortune! Tell me, is it against your inclination to go to confession? But, my dear friend, is it possible to find a greater happiness then that, in less than 3 minutes, our eternity of misery should be changed into an eternity of bliss. Does not confession restore us to the friendship of God? Does not confession quench in us the remorse which is an unceasing agony to us? Does it not restore peace to our souls and renew our hope of heaven? Does not Jesus Christ at this moment appear to unfold to us the riches of his infinite mercy? Yes, my devout children, how many more of the damned would there be, and how far fewer saints, if we had not this sacrament? Oh, how the saints in heaven thank our blessed Lord that he has instituted this sacrament. Tell me, my friends, does fasting, which the church commands, appear to you to make the service of God hard? Well, the church does not ask you to do more of it than you're able. If we consider it with the eye of faith, will it not seem to us a great happiness that we can, by such slight privations, escape the fires of purgatory which are so severe? How many are there, my friends, who undergo much greater fast for the sake of their health and in consequence of their sensuality and gluttony? Although we've said, my friends, that everything in our holy religion is full of consolation, which is certainly true, still, we must add that we must do good to those who treat us badly, love those who hate us, protect the good name of our enemies, take their part when we see that others speak ill of them, and instead of wishing them ill, we must ask God to bless them. Far be it from us to murmur when God sends us trouble and worry. We must thank him for this, like King David, who kissed the hand that struck him. We must look upon sin as our deadliest enemy. Now, my friends, this it is which appears to us as the most difficult and repellent. But tell me, do we not seek in all this our happiness on earth and for all eternity? Ah, my friends, if we knew our holy religion and what joy one experiences when we practice it, how paltry would all else appear to us. How many saints have done more than God asked of them to reach heaven? They've told us that when once they'd tasted the sweetness and consolation of serving God, it was impossible to forsake him and to serve the world with its pleasures. The holy King David tells us that one day spent in the service of God is of more value than 1,000 others which the children of this world spend in their luxuries and pleasures. Tell me, who would serve the world if they had the great happiness to know all the miseries to be found there by becoming a slave to our passions as well as the torments which are prepared for eternity? Oh, my God, how blind are we if we lose so much happiness even in this life, not to speak of the next. And then the pleasures, or rather what has the appearance of pleasures, and joys mixed with such trouble and sadness. Look at the man who's made up his mind to amass a fortune. Neither wind nor weather hinders him in his pursuit of money. He undergoes hunger and thirst, and very often is his life in danger, and he even will sacrifice his good name. Would it not be better for us to spend more time in church than to waste hours going around gossiping about trifles? Would it not be more profitable to go to Vespers than to idle the time away at home while the praises of God are being sung? Now, you will tell me, but one must do violence to oneself to serve God. Yes, but I tell you that you have less to suffer in following the cross than in serving the world and its pleasures, and I will prove it to you. You think, I suppose, that it's hard to forgive an insult, but tell me, which of these two loves the most, he who forgives quickly for the love of God, or he who bears malice and hatred in his heart toward his neighbors, perhaps for years? Is there not a worm that gnaws at his heart and will not let him eat or sleep? While on the other hand, he who forgives finds at once peace and happiness. Is it not better to overcome our passions than to satisfy them? Could we ever satisfy them? No, my friends, never. After committing a mortal sin, you are led to commit another, without stopping to ask if it's enough. You are a slave, dragged hither and thither. So that you may understand this better, we will take the case of a man whose whole aim in life is to pander to his passions. Alas, my friends, if that man could have seen, before he gave himself up to debauchery, what a life he would lead, could he have contemplated such an existence without shuddering? If you had told him, my friend, you have two alternatives to consider, either to overcome your passions or to be a slave to them. Both have their pleasures and their sufferings. There they are. Choose between them. If you decide to be virtuous, you will have to fight against temptations, and you must choose your friends among those who think and act as you do. You will read edifying books which will help you on to love God. Every day your love of Him will increase. You will pass your time profitably, and your amusements will be innocent ones which will refresh you, body and soul. You will fulfill your religious duties, not for the sake of appearances, but conscientiously. You will select a holy and learned confessor who will lead you in the way of salvation, and you will faithfully follow his advice. That, my friend, is all you will have to suffer in God's service. Your reward will be a heart and soul at peace always. You will be esteemed by the good. You will prepare for yourself a happy old age, free from many infirmities which afflict those who are wild in their youth. Your last moments will be peaceful and quiet. From whichever side you look at your life, there will be nothing to trouble you, but everything will contribute to rejoice you. Your crosses, your tears, and all your penances will be as so many ambassadors which heaven will send you as an assurance of eternal happiness, and that you have nothing to fear. If at this moment you look at the future, you'll see heaven opened, ready to receive you. At last you will leave this world like a holy and virtuous dove hidden in the bosom of her beloved. You will have nothing to leave, but everything to receive. You will be for all eternity with God. If, however, you neglect the service of God to follow the world and your evil ways, your life will be spent in desiring and seeking without ever being satisfied. No matter what you do, you will never reach the goal. You will have to begin by banishing from your mind all the good precepts of your childhood. You will not read any more those good books which nourished your soul and helped you to avoid the wickedness of the world. You will not mortify your passions any longer. They will lead you wherever they will. You will make a religion of your own. Read bad books which breathe only contempt for sacred truths, and you will tread the path which they point out. You will never recall the past when you practiced your religion, and it was a pleasure for you to approach the sacraments. You will go so far as to deny everything and become more and more ungodly. You will give free rein to your passions and say that as everything ends with this life, you will enjoy yourself while you can. Blinded by your passions, you will fall from one sin into another without knowing it. You will, in fine, sacrifice rest, fortune, health, and honor, and even your life. I won't say your soul, because you don't believe that you have one. You will be the talk of the parish and regarded as a monster. People will avoid you and be afraid of you. You will suffer in body and mind, your health broken down, and a miserable old age will be yours. During life you forsook your God. Now at your death, the light of faith will glimmer again, which you had extinguished by your bad life. You have forsaken God, and He will forsake you, and you will be delivered over to everlasting torments. Then you will feel the remorse of conscience, which you have persistently stifled, and you will be powerless to stay the gnawing at your heart. Everything will be despair and perdition. The world which you so dearly loved, whose displeasure you were afraid to incur, for which you sacrificed your God and your soul, despises and rejects you. You obeyed your passions, and now when you stand in need of assistance, you will be left to yourself. Your only help will be despair. Still worse, you will die, and in falling into hell you will say, "The world deceived me," but you will see your miserable state too late. Now, my brethren, what do you think of all this? These are the pains and the joys of those who lead a virtuous life and of those who lead a life of sin. Oh, my dear friends, what a misfortune for those who only live for the world and who put on one side the salvation of their soul. Oh, what a great happiness to seek only the love of God and the salvation of our soul. How peacefully our life passes. How many pains less in the service of God, and how many more joys. How much remorse of conscience we shall escape at the hour of our death. What agonies for all eternity avoided. Oh, my friends, what a change comes over one who is so happy as to seek God alone on this earth. If a husband or wife are unhappy in their family relations, persuade them to dedicate themselves to God's service, and you will see that their unhappiness will vanish, and peace and concord reign between them. Yes, let us confess it. A person who practices his religion does not live for himself alone, but to do good to his neighbor. Let us come to the conclusion, my dear friends, which we must bear in mind, that if we follow the world and thereby satisfy our own will, we shall never be happy and never find what we're striving for. While on the other hand, if we are faithful in the service of God, all our wants will be satisfied, or at least turned to joy and consolation by the thought that we're working for heaven. What a difference between the one who dies after a wicked life and the one who dies after a good life. The latter has heaven for his portion. All his trials are at an end. His happiness, which he chased beforehand, begins for him never to have an end. Amen. The last Sunday after Pentecost, from the sermons of the Curé of Ars. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death, my dear people, is a just cause for alarm to the unrepentant sinner who finds himself obliged to leave behind his pleasures. Bowed down with pain, tormented by thoughts of the judgment to which he must submit, devoured in advance by fear of the horrors of hell into which he will soon be thrown, he looks upon himself as abandoned by God and man. On the contrary, death fills the good man who has lived in the light of the gospel and who has walked in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and has satisfied divine justice by true repentance with joy and consolation. The righteous consider death as the end of their sufferings, their sorrows, their temptations, and all their wants. They consider it as the beginning of their salvation. There is no human being, my dear friends, however abject he may be, who does not wish for and desire a precious death, and yet there are very few who take the means to obtain it. It is a blindness hard to be explained, but as it is my ardent desire that you may all die a happy death, I will encourage you to live in such a way that you may have reason to look forward to this happiness by showing you, firstly, the advantages of a happy death, and secondly, the means by which you may obtain it. If a person is at the moment of death possessed of a vicious habit, his soul will descend into hell. If, on the other hand, the soul is in a perfect condition, it will forthwith take its flight to heaven. If it falls to our lot to have to go to purgatory, we will surely find the path someday. All this depends upon the life which we've led. It is certain that our death will correspond with our life. If we've lived as good Christians and in the fear of the Lord, we shall die as good Christians and live with the Lord for all eternity. But if, on the contrary, we've lived for our passions, our pleasures, and excesses, then we shall, without fail, die in sin. Do not let us forget the fact which has converted so many sinners, that where the tree falls, there it lieth forever. Death in itself is not so dreadful as is generally supposed to be, my dear friends. It depends entirely upon ourselves to make it a happy, beautiful, and blissful one. When St. Jerome was told by his friends that he was near death, he gathered all his strength and exclaimed, "O welcome and delightful message! Come soon, O death! How longingly have I awaited thee! Come and deliver me from all the troubles of this world. Come and reunite me with my Redeemer. And to those who surrounded him, he added, My dear friends, not to fear death and to find it a consolation, one has only to walk in the path which our Lord Jesus Christ has pointed out for us, and to mortify oneself continually. What inexpressible joy a person experiences who was banished from home or led away into captivity when told that he or she may return to their own country, to their families and friends. This same happiness awaits a soul which loves God and languishes in the ardent desire of seeing him in heaven in the midst of the saints, who are our real family and friends. Death, my friends, is to the just man what sleep is to the tired laborer who was glad of the approach of night, which will bring him rest after the hardships of the day. Death delivers the just man from the prison of his body. As St. Paul says, Unhappy man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Deliver me, my God, said the holy King David, deliver my soul from the prison of this body. Who will give me wings like a dove, and I will fly and be at rest? Ah, our poor soul in our body is like a diamond in dross. St. Gregory tells of a poor man who, having been for a long time paralyzed in all his limbs, and who felt the end approaching, asked the people who surrounded him to sing some joyful songs to him. When he was asked how it came that his mind was in such a joyful mood, he replied, Because my soul will soon leave this body and be freed from its prison. After they had sung for a few minutes, they heard sweet strains of music as from the angels. Oh, said the dying man, don't you hear the angels sing? Oh, let them sing, oh, let them sing. And with that, he died. Who could comprehend the joy of St. Ludwina when she, after 27 years of sickness, eaten up with cancer, exclaimed at the end of her suffering, What joy! All my sufferings are at an end. Oh, precious death, make haste. I've longed for thee many days with all my heart. How happy, then, is a Christian when he follows in the footsteps of the Divine Master. But in what consists the life of Jesus Christ? Listen, my good friends, it consists of three things, namely prayer, good deeds, and suffering. You know that the Redeemer often withdrew from public life to pray, and that he was always active in the salvation of souls. The thought of God should come as natural to us as breathing. During his life of prayer and good deeds, Jesus Christ had to suffer much. Now poverty, now persecution, now humiliations, and then all kinds of harsh treatment. My life, he says through his prophet, is wasted with grief, and my years in sighs. My strength is weakened through poverty. Can the life of a good Christian be any other than that of a man who is nailed to the cross with his Master? The righteous man is a crucified man. We find that the saints have found such happiness in their sufferings that they seem to have ever longed for more. Contemplate the life of the great Pope Innocent I. He was covered with sores from head to foot, and yet he was not satisfied and sighed unceasingly for more suffering. He prayed to God daily for them. My God, he said, increase my suffering. Send me still more cruel diseases if thou wilt only give me new mercies. Why, they said to him, why are you asking God to increase your suffering, you who are already covered with wounds? You do not know how great the merit of suffering is. If you could only conceive the merit of it, you would love to suffer. St. Lawrence was put upon a gridiron, and the flames which had before spared the three children in the furnace of Babylon burned him mercilessly. And all he did was to ask them to turn him over on the other side, so that all the parts of his body might be equally glorified in heaven. This example, my dear friends, is a miracle of that grace which is so powerful in all those who love the Lord. Oh, how consoling it is, says St. Augustine, to die with your conscience at rest. Tranquility of soul and peace of mind are the most precious gifts we can obtain, says the Holy Ghost. There's no pleasure which is comparable to the joy of an innocent heart. The righteous, says the same teacher, does not fear death, because by it he is reunited to his master and put in possession of innumerable delights. Only see what joy the saints express when they are in the arms of death. See, says St. Chrysostom, the fearlessness and eagerness with which St. Paul goes back to Jerusalem, though he knew that nothing but harsh treatment awaited him. And now, behold, bound in the Spirit, I go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, only that the Holy Ghost in every city witnesseth to me, saying that chains and afflictions wait for me at Jerusalem. But I fear none of these things, neither do I count my life more precious than myself, so that I may consummate my course and the ministry of the word which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And when he saw his disciples crying, the apostle added, What do you mean, weeping and afflicting my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Of course, we are not as certain of being the friends of God as St. Paul was. But though we are sinners, we must have confidence, if we have confessed our sins with sincere repentance and have striven to pray and do penance as much as lie in our power, particularly if our sorrow for our sins has been coupled with a deep love for our good Lord, if, I say, we've done all this, then we may have confidence that our sins will be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like Pharaoh's host was by the Red Sea. My devout friends, there were three crosses on Mount Calvary. That of Jesus Christ, which is the cross of innocence. We cannot strive for that because we have sinned. Then there's the cross of the penitent thief, the cross of penance. This shall be our cross. Let us imitate this penitent thief who used the last moments to repent and who ascended from the cross directly to heaven. Jesus Christ himself told him, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The last cross is that of the bad thief. Let us leave that to those sinners who want to die in their sins. But we, my dear people, we may be sure, if we only desire it most sincerely, that we belong to those who will die the death of a Christian. Tell me, why should a good Christian be afraid in his last hour? Is it on account of his goods, which he has considered of so little value during his life? Is he concerned about his body, that body which he must consider his cruel enemy that more than once brought him in danger of losing his soul? Would he trouble about the pleasures of the world? Certainly not, for he has passed all his life in sorrow, in repentance, and in tears. No, my dear friends, in all of these he misses nothing. Death separates him only from that which he has already, always hated and despised, from the sins of this world and its pleasures. In his passing away from this life, he takes with him what he has loved most dearly, his virtues and his good deeds. He leaves all kinds of miseries to take possession of innumerable riches. He leaves the strife to gain peace. He leaves a cruel enemy, the evil spirit, to rest in the bosom of the best of fathers. Yes, his good works lead him triumphantly before God, who appears to him not as a judge, but as a tender friend, who, after taking pity on his sufferings, desires above all to give him his reward. The prophet Isaiah teaches us that our good works will make God's mercy open to us the gates of paradise and determine our habitation in heaven. It is perfectly true that our good works will accompany us. Blessed, says St. John, are the dead who die in the Lord, for their works shall follow them. Yes, my friends, our earthly possessions we leave behind, but our good deeds we shall take with us. The devout Christian will find all his good confessions and communions which he's made, all the virtues which he's practiced during his life. It is indeed a happy death, the death of the righteous. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Tell the just man that he is blessed, for he will reap the reward of his works. You will admit, my dear friends, that a good death is considered very precious in the eyes of all men. We will continue with the sermons of the Curé of Ars on tape number 2, and we certainly hope that you can join us.